It's time for us to begin this morning. Appreciate everyone's presence. We'll have a word of prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, very thankful for this opportunity that we have this morning to be together again, most importantly, to worship you, to praise you, to give you the honor and respect that you deserve. We realize how great you are, the wonderful power that you possess, all of the knowledge that you have. And we're thankful that you share some of that knowledge with us so that we can be guided into all truth, live our lives the way that you would have us to live. We're thankful for your grace and for your mercy, for your love. We also recognize that we must always demonstrate our reverence for you by our faith and our obedience. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll be with us throughout this Lord's Day with all that we do, all the songs that we will sing and the prayers that are offered. Pray that you'll help us after a while when we remember your Son and our Savior Jesus and the death that he died for us. Help us to focus our minds on that great sacrifice. But help us, Heavenly Father, to do that not only on the Lord's Day, but on a personal level that we remember every day what Jesus did for us. We pray that you will be with us as we study your word. Help us always to apply it to our lives. Do our very best to live by it. And when we fall short, we pray, Heavenly Father, that we will repent just as soon as we can, and we know that you are faithful and just to forgive us when we do so. We pray that you continue to bless this local church and be with the elders and the deacons, be with each family here at Brown Street, all of the parents, all of the children. We pray that you will bless us as a whole. And we pray that you'll be with your children all over the world, be with Christians everywhere. We pray that all of us will let our light shine, strive to be a good example to those that we come into contact with. Again, we praise you for all that you do for us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, Hebrews chapter 11 is where we are. Great chapter on faith. And, of course, if there was ever a chapter that emphasizes that faith really is of an obedient sort, then this chapter is it. I don't see how anyone could conclude that saving faith is just mental assent when we have all of these examples of what faith looks like here in Hebrews chapter 11. And so we got into, of course, verse 1, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. We talked about last week the fact that one of the great demonstrations of faith is simply our attitude towards and our belief in the creation. That really sort of tells the story of one of where someone is, at least so far as belief in God. It may not everyone who believes that God created the heavens and the earth will have a saving kind of faith, but it does kind of separate people in the world who, of course, deny that God did create the heavens and the earth. They believe in evolutionary processes and that sort of thing. So if you ask somebody who created the heavens and the earth, if they say God, you know, at least they have some kind of religious inclination that you might be able to work with and talk with them about a little bit. But anyway, then we got into looking at some of these specific examples of faith. And, of course, this chapter is full of them. And so we'll be for the next couple of weeks looking at these great examples. And we'll find in chapter 12 that these examples are meant for us to follow. And we can be encouraged by them because these people were just like us. They came from various walks of life. They were just individuals, much like we're studying on Wednesday night, the various individuals in the Bible. They were all human and had their faults and flaws, and yet they put God first and lived for him and demonstrated the kind of faith that all of us ought to have. And so it begins with Abel, and it says that by faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. And so we emphasize, of course, Abel was a righteous man, and that's really one of the prerequisites of worshiping God the way we should. And when you think of this example, you do think about the worship of faith. He worshiped God because he had faith in God. And that's what we do. Faith moves us to worship God. It's often been pointed out that we really have been created as beings that are going to worship something. If you don't worship God, the God of heaven, you're going to turn to something else to worship. And so our faith is in God, and we worship him. And we have to make sure that we worship him in spirit and in truth, that we worship him the way his word tells us to. But if we have faith, we will worship God, and we'll enjoy it. It's not a burden. It shouldn't be something we dread, something we have to be talked into. It's why I've said many times that if there's one thing that I should never have to preach on or even mention, really, is not forsaking the assembly. But do I ever mention that every once in a while? Because that, you know, we've always struggled with that. And it shouldn't be. We ought to look forward to the times when we can worship God and sing praises to his name, to meet together and to worship him. And it's just really a demonstration of faith. And so Abel had faith, and so he offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. He, remember, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So we know that he followed the instructions of God. And we'll find with a lot of this, at these characters, we don't have all of the information with regard to their lives, because, you know, it'd just be too much information for us to process or even to contain in a book. So we don't know everything about it, but we do know that Abel followed God's word and that Cain did not. And Cain was unrighteous, not simply because he ended up killing his brother, but because he was disobedient to God. And of course, murdering his brother was an act of unrighteousness and ungodliness, but we would know he was unrighteous even without that information, because he didn't obey God. Then we came to Enoch, and with Enoch we see the walk of faith. He walked with God. And certainly that should be what we all do. You have faith, you will walk with God. And there are several things that we pointed out about Enoch. We won't go into detail about that now, but he certainly let his light shine. Remember, people knew about him. People, the Bible doesn't say, like Noah, that he was a preacher of righteousness, but he was. We know from the book of Jude that how he preached out against the ungodliness of his day. And that's a part of walking with God. And so he let his light shine. We can't be ashamed of who we are as Christians if we have faith. And God will let people know about our faith whenever we have the opportunity. Some people have more opportunities than others, but we won't ignore sin. We won't be ashamed to talk about Jesus or to preach about the church. We'll simply let our light shine and try to warn people about the errors of their way. And that's what Enoch was doing when he spoke out against ungodliness. All right, well, as we go on then, it continues at verse 6. It is probably the most familiar verse in the chapter. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. So we see how important faith is, obviously. We can't go to heaven without faith. We need to have faith, of course, in God, but we also need to have faith in the Son. Jesus said, you believe in God, believe also in me. And there are a lot of people who believe in the Father, but not the Son. That won't get the job done. And so, of course, in the Old Testament, it was faith. It was faith with regard to God. But now in the New Testament, we know about the Godhead, and we know about the Son of God. And salvation is believing in Jesus. And without that, you can believe in the Father all you want. You're not going to go to heaven if you don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And so we must believe in God. Here, the emphasis really, you might say it's on the Godhead as a whole. The Father is the one that would come to mind as you read verse 6. But without faith, it's impossible to please God or to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists. That certainly is the beginning of it, isn't it? To believe in God, you have to believe there is a God. And so a lot of people don't do that, but it doesn't stop there. It says we must not only believe that he exists, but it says, and that he rewards those who seek him. That's putting trust in God. He's not just a God that exists. We can know, we've often pointed out, you've heard many sermons on it, we can know that God exists just by that creation that he talked about in verse 3. We wouldn't know anything about God. But we would know, you can look around you and know, because of the universe, somebody created it. You know, the alternative of the evolutionist and everything happened by accident is completely illogical. Even though probably the most intellectual people who have ever lived take that position, it's really illogical that everything is here by accident. So we understand. You just look, and of course Psalms chapter 19 is a good passage to look at that emphasize that. Romans chapter 1, Paul talks about understanding that there is a God, that we can see the evidence of his eternal power, but just by the things that he made. But what would that teach you about God himself? Other than the fact that obviously he's a powerful God. I mean, the creation would do all that. But can you look at the stars and say, oh, there's the God who created that is a God of love. Stars don't tell you that, do they? Heavens and the earth don't tell you about the patience of God, the mercy of God, the justice of God. Doesn't tell you anything about the character of God other than he's an all-powerful God to have the strength to create the heavens and the earth. And so when you get to the Bible and you have what they call special revelation, you have God's word, we begin to learn the kind of God that we have. And as Christians, we know that God is our Father. We have a heavenly Father. We have one who loves us. We have one who provides for us. And to have faith in God is to trust and believe with great confidence in all of that. We believe that he exists, but we also believe, if we have the proper kind of faith, that he rewards those who seek him. Maybe the question is, are we seeking God like we should? And you can look at this and say he rewards even those who aren't Christians. If they begin to seek God, they'll be rewarded for that. But there's more to it than just that. Those of us who are already Christians, we have to believe and trust that God rewards us if we're really seeking him. Now, how does the Bible say we should seek him? What passage jumps out to you? All right, we should seek him diligently. Matthew 6, verse 33 says what? Seek him how? Second? First. Seek first the kingdom of God. In his righteousness. So we need to be true seekers of God, not half-heartedly and think he's going to bless us all the time, not wishy-washy, but we have to seek him with our whole heart. We seek him fully and we seek him first and he'll bless us. And again, Matthew 6:33, along with other passages, tell us about that. Question is, do we believe it? We have to seek him and then we have to believe that he's going to reward us for that. And that's a part of this saving faith. It's trusting and believing in the good nature of God himself. And that's important to God. When parents today are good to their children and provide all their needs and sacrifice for them, do parents want their children to appreciate that? Do you as parents want your children to appreciate that? Of course you do. That's normal and natural. Why would we think it's any different with God? One of the things that perturbs God, perhaps more than anything else, is being unthankful. Remember what Paul said about the Gentiles in Romans chapter 1, one of the very reasons that they were at odds with God and that he would punish them. It's because they weren't thankful. And you think about how God feels about some, even in the body of Christ today, who aren't thankful, who who take for granted the wonderful blessings that we often talk about. The food that we eat, the clothes that we wear, the physical blessings that he gives us, as well, of course, of all the spiritual blessings that we should appreciate. We should always be thankful for that. And so, but anyway, we trust God. We that's the kind of faith that we need. Well, then he gets back to the different individuals here. And of course, we know about Noah, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God. Now, right away, that says something about grace, doesn't it? Why would Noah, being warned, emphasize the grace of God? Huh? Right. Yes. And what if God just kept silent? He decided he was angered because of sin, and he just decided he was going to do what he was going to do, which we know what that was. He was going to destroy the earth. Well, what happened to Noah? Been destroyed with everybody else. Well, someone said he had to do that. So there was someone had to survive to repopulate that real. He couldn't God have just started all over if he wanted to? Absolutely. But Noah found favor. Grace. What is grace? Unmerited favor. Why was it unmerited with regard to Noah? Was Noah a sinner? Yes. He wasn't perfect. And so for God to warn him was a matter of mercy on his part. Noah was a man who certainly was better than people around him. He had faith in God. And he demonstrated that after God warns him about the coming destruction. But it's still a matter of mercy. It was a matter of grace that God warned him. And so the Hebrews writer begins then by saying, by faith, Noah, being warned of God concerning the events yet unseen. Probably referring to just the overall the destruction that was going to come. Of course, nobody had ever seen anything like that. A lot of scholars believe it's talking about rain itself. That, you know, God, the warning was it was going to rain for 40 days and 40 nights. And the earth would be destroyed then by a flood. And a lot of scholars believe it hadn't rained up to that point. That might be the common position. I don't know how we can completely prove that or not, but a lot of people tie that into this statement here about the things unseen. But anyway, we know that no one had seen a destruction of the world before. Perhaps it had never rained. But it says, in reverent fear, constructing an ark for the saving of his household. And so we start to see what kind of faith he had. We've seen a faith of worship, a worship of faith and a walk of faith. This is a work of faith. This demonstrates that true saving faith always involves action. It involves works. Most people think that it took Noah 120 years to build the ark. It's quite a long time, isn't it? And you think about Noah and the faith that he had, he was, remember Peter said in 2 Peter that he was a preacher of righteousness. Now you stop and think about that. So here it is that Noah preached to these ungodly people around him. Not just in word, but even by his actions, even the building of the ark. Someone has said every swing of the hammer he took was a testimony against the ungodly people around him. But certainly, even if he was a preacher of righteousness, he said some things to the ungodly people. 120 years, a preacher of righteousness. How many converts did he have? Yeah. Not one outside of his family. And so you want to talk about patience, keep on preaching, even when people aren't listening. Here's a great example of that. So, yeah, go ahead, Dale.
This Noah certainly shows the importance of faith. If, even then, Noah could have, I'm assuming that he could have said, I'm not going to build that ark.
Oh, yeah.
And what we got, God would have ended it. It's like he's going to end it one of these days. Mm-hmm. But that shows the importance of faith. He did. Faith is what kept the world turning.
Right, right. You know? That's exactly right.
So what's more important than faith? I don't know what you could say.
Right, you know? Right. That's a great point. I mean, it was because of that. I mean, again, let's just assume, let's just agree with the majority of the scholars and say that it's never rained before. But you know, even if it had, it's still a remarkable thing that you're told, yeah, this world, the entire world is going to be destroyed by flood. It's going to rain for 40 days and 40 nights. And, you know, it takes faith to believe that. And he demonstrated that belief when he started building the ark. No doubt he was laughed at. He was scorned because of what he was doing. You know, how many people just thought he was a nut? What in the world are you doing? You know that would have been particularly true if it never rained and that was his sermon. Hey, God is going to destroy the world by a flood caused by a 40-day and 40-night rain. They just laugh at him. But he kept on hammering. He kept on building. And so that's faith. That's the kind of faith the Hebrews writer is talking about, saying this is the kind of faith you need to have. People might laugh at you because of your stand for Christianity. People might mock you because of the truth that you teach about Jesus Christ, that there's going to be a resurrection from the dead one of these days, and everyone is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You know how many people think that's crazy? How many people think, yeah, you know, those Christians, it's just a bunch of nuts. But by faith, we don't just think. We know this is going to happen. One of these days, Jesus is coming back. He has been raised from the dead, and he's the first fruits, and we're all going to be raised from the dead one of these days. But all of that takes faith. And so that's why he's given us these examples. These are people before us who had all kind of challenges, and yet they had faith. And his, again, was an obedient faith, feared, full with godly fear. Notice this. It says, in reverent fear, he constructed the ark for the saving of his household. And then it says, by this he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. He condemned the world. And that's why you remember Jesus on occasion said that the world is going to, it's full of darkness, and the darkness hates the light. And Jesus, of course, is the great light, but we're to let our light shine. And so the Bible tells us in various places, don't be surprised the world hates you. And one reason they're going to hate us, not simply because we're different, but because our actions and sometimes our word condemns them. And that sometimes makes some people mad. And again, we're warned about that. And that's what he's saying about Noah. He condemned them by his own life, by his own actions. He condemned the world around them, around him. And so no doubt that just hardened them even more. But that is the kind of faith that saves, a working faith. And then it says, it continues at verse 8, by faith Abraham, there's the word obeyed again, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive an inheritance. We might call this Abraham's faith, the willingness of faith. Abraham was willing to obey God. And he was willing to obey God in all things, wasn't he? Now, you think this was an easy thing to do? To leave your friends and family and everything that you're used to and accustomed to, and to go to a strange land? Like, that is a tough command. I think all of us could just think, yeah, that would be hard, depending on, you know, your situation. Some people don't care much about moving from place to place. But to leave family and everything you're used to and comfortable with. And so he went out to a place he knew not where. No wonder the Hebrews writer said, this is by faith. By faith, he obeyed when he was called to do that. And notice, to receive an inheritance, he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, which was the case with regard to Abraham, wasn't it? What kind of palace did Abraham live in the land of Canaan? Huh? Tents, wasn't it? Really, what he... And that was the case with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. None of them had a real home. It was a foreign land to them. And Abraham was okay with that. Now, you know, Abraham wasn't slumming. I mean, he was a very rich man. He was a sheik, really. And the Bible talks about his wealth. But the point of it is, he didn't have really a permanent dwelling place. But he knew. Now, this is another case with Abraham. As you read some of this, like at verse 10, it says, even the end of verse 9, that he was heirs with him. Isaac and Jacob were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder was God. What is he referring to there? Heaven. Abraham was looking forward to heaven. He didn't care about living in tents here on earth. He was looking for something better. Now, one of the things that tells us is that Abraham had to have received more information than we have record of. Like, we don't, there's nothing in the story of Abraham that would tell us he should have a hope of heaven. God somehow communicated that to him, and we just don't have record of it. But he believed it, just like we should believe it. Like, shouldn't we have the same attitude as Abraham? Shouldn't we be looking forward to a city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God? That takes faith. How many of you have been to heaven? Glad you didn't raise your hand. We've never been there. We've never seen it. You believe that heaven is going to be a place of beauty? Why in the world would you believe that? By faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And the word of God tells you that. And that's the only thing you have going for you. You believe it by faith. And that, I mean, really, God in various places commends us for the faith that we would have. Jesus spoke to his disciples about those who would come after them that would have a great faith, even though they wouldn't see some of the things that you see. Like, the apostles were with Jesus, and they were in his midst, and they heard him talk, and they saw his miracles and all of that. You haven't seen any of that. You've never been in the same room with Jesus. You never touched him or listened to him. But you believe that he's real, that he exists, and all of his promises are going to be fulfilled. Why? Because you believe in God's word. That's impressive. God is impressed with that. God commends you for that. Not to the point where you ought to brag about it or anything. But it takes faith. There's a lot of people in the world that simply cannot believe in God and cannot believe in heaven. And certainly they don't believe in hell because they can't come to believe in a book. We know it's not just any book. It's God's word. It's an inspired book. But there's a whole lot of people who would laugh at you for saying that. But you have faith. And what we have to do, what Paul tells us all the time, is you hold on to that faith. Remember what we've seen so far in this epistle? Don't waver. Make sure you hold on to your confidence. Because there were some people who were wavering a little bit even as he wrote this. And so we need to follow these examples. and have faith. Abraham believed in heaven. He too. He had never been there. But God somehow told him about it. So he was all right dwelling in tents. He was looking for a better home. That's the foundation of our faith and our belief and our hope. And that sustains us. And we have to hold on to it. So, Dale.
I know the Apostle Paul isn't in here, but we all know about him. But you talk about the apostles. They were directed by God. He told them, here's what you do.
Right.
They knew about the miracles. On the other hand, you look at the Apostle Paul. Look what he was doing. He believed contrary to what God was instructing the apostles to do. You know, he was trying to kill Christians and had a part in it. But then when God spoke to him, just like he spoke to the other apostles, he didn't say, I don't believe that stuff. You know, I'm on my way to kill Christians. But yet, there was no argument made. He went with blind faith. That was blind faith, literally blind faith.
Yeah.
He went in to Damascus and did exactly what he was instructed to do.
Right.
So his faith went from this to this.
Yeah.
You know, in opposition to what everything he believed.
Right. And people, you know, there's sermons we have preached on with that. You know, that's a great point about Paul, because you think about it, he had to switch religions, didn't he? He was into Judaism, and he was into it in a great way. He was climbing up the ladder of Judaism. He says in the book of Galatians that he had reached higher goals than all of his companions, all of his colleagues. He was doing great. Some people think that he was even a part of the Sanhedrin. That can't be totally proven, but we know he was a Pharisee. And, you know, one of the great Pharisees, Philippians chapter 3 tells us about that, a Hebrews of Hebrews. He had a great background, taught by Gamaliel, the greatest teacher of his day with regard to Judaism. All of that, he had to change his religion. And so that's a hard thing to do, but we often have and can continue to try to convince people who are involved in some kind of false religion. Sometimes you have to do that. And you can give the example of Paul. That took a great deal of faith. Yes, he saw Jesus on the road to Damascus. He experienced all of that. But it was still, his life was being turned upside down. And boy, was it. And he responded in a great way. He gave up everything. He counted all things but loss for that. And so he, clearly, Paul was also a man of great faith. But that's always demonstrative. It's always demonstrated by all of these things. And so we need to have the kind of faith that they have. All right. He'll get back to Abraham. Talk about him some more. But don't overlook. We'll get to, of course, him and the sacrificing of his son. And so sometimes we think there's the great example of Abraham's faith. And we kind of overlook him just leaving his home and going to a strange land. And by the way, he knew, God told him back in Genesis chapter 15, he knew that the promise was going to be fulfilled in the fourth generation. Like it was going to be 400 years before all of this came to fruition. What did that mean for Abraham?
He wasn't going to let him receive the promise.
He was never going to see the promised land from the standpoint of inheriting it. He would always dwell in tents. And yet, still, he was a man of great faith. He believed that God would fulfill his word. And let's not forget, a part of all of that, you know, if it was going to be fulfilled in the fourth generation, there had to be a fourth generation. And like right now, he didn't have any children. And yet God said, you're going to be a father of many nations. He had to believe that. And he'll get to that a little bit further. But then it says at verse 11, by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive. Even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Now, that's an interesting one. And like we have great respect for Sarah because of this passage right here. And there are other passages that will put her in a positive light. But generally speaking, when you read her story in the Old Testament, you might conclude, does she belong in this hall of fame of the faithful? What did she do when God made the promise to her? She laughed and got rebuked a little bit. And yet when we read this, we realize she was a great woman of faith. And, you know, that's a positive thing. Having saving faith does not mean you're perfect. It doesn't even mean that you never, ever doubt anything, ever. And she's a great example of that. We know she doubted to the point where she laughed. And yet here we are, by inspiration, the Hebrews writer saying that she received power to conceive by faith. So she got to the point where she worked that out and she believed and trusted God so that even though she was barren and past the age of childbearing, she conceived. That wouldn't happen without her faith, according to this passage. And so she no doubt belongs in this record, and we appreciate that. We know that she was a woman of faith. It says, therefore, from one man and him as good as dead were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith. Now, before we get to verse 13, so he brings back Abraham, and together Abraham and Sarah had a great deal of faith. And as a result of that, God's promise was fulfilled. And so it was the power of their faith that that there were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, just like God said. But it was because of the faith of both Abraham and Sarah. Now, it says these all died in faith. This goes back into what we were talking about earlier. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having knowledge that they were strangers and exiles on earth. Like, he words that exactly the way he wants to, because it tells the story of Abraham and all the ones that he has mentioned so far in this list. But it fits us too, doesn't it? Like, he could be talking about us, that we haven't received the things promised. Again, the great promise for us is heaven. We haven't seen it yet. And instead, here we are in a foreign place. We have seen those things afar and have acknowledged that they are strangers. We certainly are strangers. Are we exiles here on earth? Yes, from a spiritual standpoint. We say it all the time. This world is not our home. We sing it. We ought to believe it. The problem becomes when you make this world your home and you begin to act like this is your permanent dwelling place. And too many times we get bogged down with the affairs of this world. That's exactly what's happening. If we get entangled with this life, we're acting like this is really our home. No, our citizenship is in heaven. Philippians chapter 3, I believe it is. And so we ought to be like Abraham, like Noah, like all of these individuals. We are exiles here on earth. We acknowledge there's a promise that's going to be fulfilled. We're going to patiently wait for it, because that's what faith does. That's what the faith of these individuals did. And they, of course, all died in faith. Is there a chance that we might die before Jesus comes back? Yeah. We don't know if we will. We don't know if we won't. But we could. But let's die with faith, just like they did, knowing that the promise is going to be fulfilled. All right. We'll continue. Just look at some more of some of these characters that he talks about. He's going to begin to lump many of them together. But we'll look at that.